And I think that goes for the rest of us. As far as Brother Barrett in the flesh, he's a stranger to us. But when it comes to the spirit and the spiritual things, the acquaintance is immediate. The minute I stepped in the door, I said, "That's Brother Barrett." And we're surely glad to have Brother Barrett with us tonight. And he's going to speak to us on the subject, the greatest gift of all. So we'll be glad at this time to turn this meeting over now to our Brother Barrett.
Dear brethren, I'm very pleased to be here tonight to see you all. I've come, as you know, a very long way, and I have met so many of the one family, and it has been an inspiration to me to come and see all these dear brethren who speak the one language and the one hope. It's wonderful to have that hope. You know, that's what binds us together. If you remember the children of Israel, it was the oath-bound promise that bound them together, the hope in that wonderful promise. Now, we have a wonderful hope, and we believe it, and it binds us together. Now, tonight I'm going to talk, as Brother said, about the greatest gift of all time. You know, that's the gift of our Lord Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the foundation of our hope, that our Lord died and He rose again for our justification. On this is founded the Christian's hope. Now, there's certain incidents relating to our Lord's birth that if we look into them a little more closely, it strengthens our faith. They're small things, but God hasn't given us anything big. We are not very large or great or mighty or noble. God doesn't expect great things of us. It's by the little things that we're being proved daily. And many professors, they do not notice these little things in the divine word. This will help us to understand how wonderful our God is in bringing everything to come to pass on time. As you know, our Lord was born at the right place, according to prophecy, and He was born on time. And if we look into the incidents in this, we'll see God's hand ordering everything. And He gives us confidence that all He's promised and all the prophecies will come true. There was at one time, after the Babylonian captivity, two Jews went back to view the ruins of Jerusalem. They went at night, and one of them saw foxes walking on the walls of Jerusalem. And he said to the other, "Look, there's foxes on the walls of Jerusalem. That adds to the desolation." The other one said, "No. That rejoices my heart, because it was prophesied that the foxes would walk on the walls of Jerusalem." And if that prophecy has come true, the other prophecies of the restoration of Jerusalem will come true. The incidents relating to our Lord's birth are found in Matthew 2, 1 to 12 and Luke 2, 1 to 16. I will not read them. I will just quote them from memory. It was at the time when the three wise men of the East, they saw a star, a new star, appeared in the heavens. Now we should notice here that those three wise men were not Jews. They hadn't got the law and the prophets. But they were astronomers, and they'd seen a new star. And they knew a prince was born. And naturally they went to Jerusalem. And by the way, scientists agree that at that time a new star did appear in the heavens. And it's there yet. They went, of course, to Jerusalem and inquired of the governor, Herod, that he not being a Jew, he took them to the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees who had God's law and the prophets, and he demanded of them where this prince was to be born. Now, if you notice, there were three foreigners went to those who had the law and the prophets and asked them where this prince was to be born. Well, I believe, dear friends, and perhaps you will agree, God rebuked them. If I was a doctor of the law and the prophets, and I didn't know where the Messiah was to be born and when, and a foreigner came and asked me, I would take it as a rebuke. And I believe God rebuked. And they had to look it up. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus saith the prophet. You know that's written in Hosea and Amos, these different things. They could have went to the book of Daniel and found where he was to be born, by deductions, by a little study. But they wasn't looking for a baby to be born. They was looking for a mighty prince, someone that would come in power and glory and deliver them from the Roman yoke. And yet the prophet Isaiah says unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. This they overlooked. They were blind. All they could see was the prophecies relating to our Lord's second coming in power and great glory. They overlooked all the other prophecies of our Lord's first advent as an offering for sin. They stumbled. And these wise men, they went their way towards Bethlehem, and the star appeared to them again and led them right to where the babe was, lying in a manger. And they paid him the homage that was due, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If the scribes and Pharisees would have went and seen that babe in the manger, they'd said, this is not the Messiah. A baby? And in a manger? Now, dear friends, was God's arm short that there was no room for Mary in the inn? God, from that moment, set a pattern for the church in all humility. From that time till now, the church has been under very humble circumstances. When I came through Texas, I saw some most magnificent churches. I like architecture, and I thought they was most magnificent. But God's people are not in them. Do you know if we had one of the best churches and some influential men, the church would be full? What would they come for? That isn't God's method in this gospel age. He set that pattern of humility purposely from that time right up to the finish. There'd be too many come in with the wrong heart condition. They paid their dues to that wonderful prince. And they went their way, and they was told in a dream not to go back to tell Pharaoh, because Satan had seen this wonderful babe, and he knew who that babe was, and he tried to get the seed from that time right till now. He's been after the seed. He's had different methods all through to get that seed And you know, Joseph, after the presentation of the child in the temple, he was told to flee to Egypt. And this fulfilled a prophecy, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now why did Mary go to Bethlehem for the birth of that child? She didn't know anything about it. She couldn't read the law and the prophets. God got a Roman governor that didn't know anything about God's law and the prophets, and he brought in an order that everyone had to go to their birthplace to be enrolled. This fulfilled the prophecy. You see God's arm and his power? Every prophecy has to be fulfilled. That old Roman governor didn't know it, but Mary had to go, and the child was born, a babe, and laid in a manger at the right place and the right day, the very day. Read it in Daniel. God's a wonderful timekeeper. And if we take this view of all God's dealings, our faith in God will increase. He's a wonderful timekeeper. Now see what else he does. There was in the field at that time shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And God sent a special angel to those poor old shepherds. A special messenger to those poor old shepherds. They couldn't read the law and the prophets, and it wasn't being taught in Jerusalem anymore. They had, like we have today, creeds of men. Same parallel. But why did God send a messenger? Special heavenly message to those poor old shepherds. Dear friends, their heart was like you and me. They had a humble heart. They was looking towards God. They had a special faith in God. And they were humble. And God sent them a special messenger like he has to you and me. Now this humility is essential for us to receive the truth. And it's essential that we keep the truth. If we get a little pride, the truth goes. This wonderful truth of God's plan is wonderful. It has to come to the head, from the head to the heart. But if it doesn't go to the heart, we lose our humility. We begin to think we're something and somebody. And we lose the truth and the spirit of it. This humility must be maintained from the start to the finish. I've seen many brethren in my time, clever brethren, very clever, and they begin to think they were, and they fell by flatteries. Yeah, you know, the adversary uses flattery. He used to use persecution, but he finds it doesn't work, so he flattery. He got the church, you know, in the time of Constantine by flattery. And he's getting many of the Lord's people today by flattery. This truth, as you know, is one of the greatest sciences there is. The truth that you and me love and know today will never be obsolete. In Seattle, I was talking to a professor along these very things. He said, the scientists of our day, what they believe 10 and 20 years ago, they have to throw out something new, different altogether, but not God's truth. No, dear friends, it goes on and on. This wonderful divine plan of the ages. We're going to add to it when we get into the kingdom. Do you know I don't know whether you study the tabernacle shadows, but in the tabernacle shadows, almost everything has a measurement. Except the candlestick. No measurement for the candlestick. Our knowledge of God and his wonderful character is going on and on forever. That's what I believe it represents. No measurements to that. Measurements to everything else. But not to the golden candlestick. Now after the angel come, and of course the shepherds were afraid. He says, fear not, because I bring you a message. tidings of great joy, which shall be to you and to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then he gave them the sign it would be in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Now that angel had seen, Satan had seen, the great Logos that humbled himself and became a babe at Bethlehem. The angels knew he'd come to save and redeem the race. And then there was a host of heavenly angels singing and crying, singing aloud, Hosanna in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They were giving the praise and the honor to God on high. And you know what the shepherds done when the angels went? They didn't sit down for the balance of the night. They said, let us go and see this wonderful thing that's come to pass. Action. They went. And they went and saw the babe and worshipped that babe. And then do you know what they done? They told it all abroad. It's too good to keep. They told everybody that they come in contact with. Do you know that message had to be given? There's no record of the scribes and Pharisees publishing that wonderful truth in Israel. They were asleep on the job. They sat in Moses' seat, and God used those poor old shepherds to give the message of that wonderful king. The king had come. Christendom today is in the same place. They had the law and the prophets, and their colleges, but they're asleep. This message of the kingdom has to be given, and God has given it to you and me. It's wonderful. It's true. You know, God's arm isn't short. He's passed up all the wise men of our day and given you and me this wonderful message. Do you remember what our Lord said about John the Baptist? He said, of men that was born of women, they haven't risen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Well, why was John the Baptist so great? For his time, he had the greatest message. Of course, this was 30 years after the birth of our Lord. See, there standeth one among you, the Messiah. He proclaimed the Messiah. He was the greatest message of that time. But our Lord had come as a sin offering. But this time our Lord is coming in power and great glory. And he selected you and me to give this wonderful message. But you might say, people don't believe it. No, of course they don't. You expect them to? I don't. If they were coming in, dear friends, by the hundreds, I'd say the church is gone. Well, why? Why must the message go? It has to be a witness. It has to be given. Yes, it has to be. This message has to be given as a witness. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he spoke on Mars Hill? He spoke to all the leaders of thought of that day. And so long as his message was in accord with their theories, it seemed all right. Until he spoke about the resurrection, they didn't want to hear any more. Why did God allow the Apostle Paul to speak to them heathen? They were the leaders of thought. If they had accepted that message, all Christendom would have followed. If the ministers of our day had accepted this wonderful message of the presence of our Lord, the whole Christendom would have followed. But isn't God's method? The hearts wasn't right. You remember at one time the disciples, they kind of got after our Lord a little bit. He used to speak to the sometimes 5,000 and more people, and they liked to hear him. So So they said, why do you speak to them in parables and dark sayings? Why don't you speak more plainly? He said, if I did, they'd believe me and that they'd be converted. Then he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear these wonderful truths. Well, how is it we can? The heart was right first. Then God opens our eyes to see. He said that of the Apostle Peter. So, dear friends, we are blessed. And this message had to be given in the time of our Lord's first advent as a babe. It had to be given at the time when he come to consecration. And the Lord always gets willing instruments to do that wonderful work. Now, our Lord, the scripture says when he began to be about 30, it's just before he was 30, he realized that he was to be baptized. We don't know how. And he had quite a little journey, about 80 miles to walk, when he come to the conclusion he had to be immersed. And it wasn't easy for our Lord to be immersed by John the Baptist. Why? John the Baptist was immersing sinners, them that had violated God's law, had been careless, and he's baptizing them, bringing them back into the law because of the presence of the Messiah. Now, our Lord, being a perfect man, he kept that law perfect. It wasn't easy for him to be immersed by John the Baptist. And God, in his wisdom, he didn't want our Lord to make a snap decision, say, oh, well, that's all right. He had quite a journey to think it over. And that's one of the principles that runs through God's word and his plan. He never asked anyone to make a consecration on the first thought. Sit down, count the cost, weigh it up. The God-given faculty of reason. Our Lord used it. And I believe a certain scripture came to his mind. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know, that scripture applies to his baptism as well as to his crucifixion. Yes, he had to be numbered with the transgressors. Our Lord went, he made up his mind. He was immersed in John. And John the Baptist, when he see him coming, there was all his disciples around. He'd been telling them about this Messiah. And John the Baptist, what did he say? A wonderful prophecy. You know, they'd been killing a Passover lamb for 1,800 years or more, and sprinkling the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And it never occurred to them that was a type. John connected our Lord up with that antitype. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John did not know the full import of that. It was by inspiration. That was a wonderful prophecy. Our Lord was baptized of John, and John saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, coming down, lighting upon our Lord. And he heard the voice from heaven, assuring him that this was the Christ, the Messiah. Time went on, and you know, after a while, John the Baptist was put in prison. And John the Baptist, our Lord went right away from the district when John the Baptist was put in prison. He left him. Didn't use no power to get him out or anything, but he left the district. And after a while, John the Baptist was like many Bible students. In 1914, he had ideas of his own. He thought when the Messiah would come, Israel would be restored and the king on the throne, that he was going to reign in power on the throne of Israel. But God had a more wonderful plan than that in mind. So John, although he was confirmed that was the Messiah, began to doubt. Now we can get the same way, dear friends. Things do not happen like we think. and many, many Bible students have begun to doubt. We have ideas. John had ideas. But his ideas were not God's ideas. You know, God's plan unfolds to us as we go. And we're still living by faith. But God's word and his plan is sure. And all those prophecies. Now notice, he sent this deputation to our Lord, some of his disciples, and this was the message. Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Same thing today, isn't it? We were assured of our Lord's presence. We were assured that the message given by the seventh messenger was the seventh message. He gave the seventh message. But some begin to doubt. Because things are not happening as they thought, just like John the Baptist. Now it's very wise that answer our Lord gave to John's disciples. He didn't say, go and tell John, oh yes, I'm the Messiah. But he gave him certain signs. He said, go and tell John, the sick are healed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, and blessed is he who is not stumbled because of me. God has given you and me signs, dear friends. But some are stumbling over the presence of Christ. It's sad. Yeah, they're stumbling. Just because these things are not happening as they thought. Satan's pleased if you get a little doubt. Yes, oh yes. It's a thin edge of a wedge. You begin to see the chronology is wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. Then we're a good subject to take this bad news to others. We're living in a wonderful time. John the Baptist was so sure. We should be sure. We have the signs. We got all the signs, more signs than John the Baptist had, of the nearness of the kingdom. Do you remember before our Lord's resurrection, the disciples asked him, what about this kingdom you're going to set up? All they could see was an earthly kingdom. And he didn't answer them, not directly. He said he didn't know the times, but he gave them signs. And those signs you and me can see being fulfilled this very day. One of those wonderful signs, he said, when you see the fig tree putting forth its tender leaves, know that summer is nigh. Nay, at the very doors. And we see the fig tree, the Jewish nation, coming up. There was a radio commentator went to Jerusalem about 8 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, and he reported over the radio about this. His parents were Bible students, and I think it helped him to see. And he said there was a power there that nobody could stop. They were there to stay. Yes, they were there to stay. He could see that. Of course, the belief of his mother and father helped him, no doubt. But he could see the prophecies being fulfilled. God's arm was not sure. Have you ever read how the Jews went back? It's absolutely miraculous. Now, they left all those foreign countries and went back there. And Jews in unbelief. But it's all a preparation for this wonderful kingdom which soon is going to be established right on this earth. Now our Lord, as you know, he rode into Jerusalem on an ass and offered himself to the Jews the very day when they were selecting their Passover lambs. Even not the day before, nor the day after. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. Our Lord was looking at all those types and shadows, and he knew just when his hour had come. He rode into Jerusalem on the ass, up to the temple. And those who sat in Moses' seat asked him to stop the people shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Do you know what our Lord said? You remember it. He said, if they didn't cry, the very stones would cry. Why? It was prophesied. The prophecy said that there would be a shout. And they proclaim in the common people. It had to be. Now our Lord done this at the right time. And he was crucified at the right time. Our Lord died on the cross just when they were killing their Passover lamb. What a wonderful timekeeper God is. We notice these small, seemingly small things, but it'll give us greater confidence in God that his arm isn't sure. Everything will be on time and right to the minute. Our Lord, before he died, as you know, he was on the cross between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors again. Our Lord, it was the greatest agony of his time to realize he had to be crucified as a blasphemer of God and his law. Of course, that was the thing they said. It was blasphemy of the God he loved. It was hard. And when our Lord cried, "It is finished," it was the greatest cry of triumph that ever ascended. The greatest victory of all time. He'd made a consecration to give up his will, and he carried it out to the full and to the very limit. You remember it, the high priest with his two hands full of incense? It had to be full, just as much as he could carry. You remember the breastplate? A full span. Span long, span wide. He kept the law perfectly. And he'd done more than keeping the law. He was a merciful and high priest. He'd been tried to the limit in the contradiction of sinners. Those scribes and Pharisees, they thought it was a victory for themselves. It says they wagged their heads. Oh yes, we've got him now. Him that was going around with a few fishermen, and all the fishermen were saying this was the Messiah. Mind you, our Lord never said he was the Messiah. No, but only to his own disciples. He never made that public. But they knew his claim, that is the claim of his followers, that this was the Messiah. At one time, there was a little conversation going on. You know, the Jews always had some spies to catch him on his words. And there were some of the scribes and Pharisees at this time. And this is what they said: "Will the Messiah eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Another one said, "Has there ever been a prophet come out of Nazareth? Why did the Heavenly Father allow our Lord to come out of Nazareth, the worst city in Palestine? The reproach on his people, he allows it. He works things out so there is a reproach to keep a certain class away from the truth." Then others would say, "Well, when Messiah comes, will he do more than this? Never man spake like this man." And then they say, "Well, has any of the rulers believed on him?" They're saying the same thing today. If you've got the truth, why doesn't the Pope have it? Why doesn't the archbishops and all these have it? That isn't God's method. Our Lord, in his prayer at one time, he says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Yes. We keep this in mind, dear friends, we'll realize. Now what about this message we're giving? Is that wasted? No. There's a witness given. The Apostle Paul had to give a witness to those leaders of thought in his day. And you and me have to give a witness. It has to be given. You know, the time is coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, he that soweth seed. Well, what is it? Are we sowing a seed? Yes, dear friends. We're sowing a seed for the millennial age. Yes. You know, seed sometimes lays in the ground a long time. And certain conditions comes and it sprouts. Your word and your message is not wasted. God's a great economist. He says the word which I send, it shall accomplish that wherein it is sent. And my word shall not return unto me void. In the day of their visitation, your words of truth, your life and example, they'll remember. In the day of their visitation, God doesn't waste anything. No. His word accomplishes. If we have these things in mind, I think we'll have greater confidence in God and a greater appreciation of the little privilege God has given us to play in this wonderful plan of salvation. You know, God is going to have quite a different method of opening the eyes of the world. Quite a different method to what he has now. Different altogether. But it won't select the same class. It's a faith class now. Those who believe it and have this faith in God and his word. You know, the millennial age, it will bring them so that they can have faith in God, but they have to see to believe. But God's, your faith in God's sight is most precious. It's faith in God, not your works, but we demonstrate our faith by our works. Now when the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they had the victory. Yes, Satan thought he had the victory over our Lord. He'd worked through those who sat in Moses' seat and our Lord was crucified. But the great victory was for our Lord. And Satan saw his resurrection on the third day. Yes, he saw his resurrection. But he's been trying to get the seed from that day till now. He started with persecution. Then after that he started with flatteries. And he finds that works good. So if we look at these things, dear friends, from the right viewpoint, I think we'd have greater faith in God. As an economist, and as a timekeeper, and that all prophecies shall be fulfilled. Now let's look at our Lord and Satan from two different contrast, from the contrast point of view. Our Lord, as you know, had been God's agent in making the heavens and the earth, and all the angels and the principalities and powers, as it says in Colossians 1:15 and 17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And in Proverbs 8:22-31, he says, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the seas decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You see, dear friends, our Lord has had an interest in the human race right from the creation of Adam, had an interest in you and me. The angels had an interest. In Job 38 it says, and the angels sang, the sons of God sang, when they saw the human pair created. They sang for joy. The angels sang for joy at the birth of our Lord. They saw him come down in all humility to be man's ransom. Satan, on the other hand, said, I will ascend and be as the Most High. He wanted the dominion. Pride entered his heart. Pride, which we will eventually see, is utter fall and destruction. But you know he's been a great tool in God's hand. You know what a screen is? To sift out. God has used him all the time. I've seen clever brethren, very clever. They get up new theories and they take the brethren out by the dozen. And many of these clever brethren themselves today do not believe even in the Word of God. But it has to come. Your faith and mine has to be tested and right to the limit. There's a big prize offered, you know. A wonderful prize. And those who are steadfast, not for 1 or 2 years, but right to the finish, will receive that wonderful reward. God, I believe, has a place for us in that wonderful kingdom. That's why he's opened our eyes to see his plan, this wonderful plan. It couldn't be open to some of these wiser men. It's really miraculous that we see and believe these wonderful truths. It shows God's hand in this. And in our everyday affairs of life, if we apply these to our with the faith, it builds up that wonderful character which is pleasing to God. You know, the angels are looking on. Yes, they're interested in you and me. As they see this world of darkness and sin, there's just a few here and a few there that believes God and his word. And dear friends, they are hoping that your faith fail not. You know our Lord's prayer for Peter. Peter had to be tried. He said, I have prayed that thy faith fail not. I have prayed to thee. He knew Satan was going to sift him as wheat. But Peter's faith didn't waver eventually, and he made good. And God has confidence in you and me that our faith will not break, and we will make good. So dear friends, if we look at God's word from the right viewpoint, he is faithful that promised, and all these things will work out and on time. We have so many prophecies. Even read the daily newspapers and some of these magazines. They give the signs of the times, men's hearts failing them for fear. For fear of the things that's coming upon this generation. You know that all the evil come upon the generation of our Lord's day. At the first advent, this message has been given and it's been spurned. And there's retribution coming on this generation too. But the Lord has shown us these things before time, that our faith fail not. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Moret. We'll use number 93. Before we do, however, we have an announcement. Brother Barrett will be with us again tomorrow evening, and I understand this hall has been engaged for that purpose, so we'll all meet here again at 8 o'clock and also pass the word to some, perhaps, that are not here this evening. If you happen to come in contact with them or know of them, make it, put forth an effort to call them on the phone and invite them. For I'm sure everyone that's been here has been richly blessed by the message we received. So we close then for this evening with number 93.
Thank you. heaven. Humbly and reverently we come to thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee tonight for thy sure word of promise. We thank thee for the signs that show thy presence. We thank thee for the evidence of thy kingdom is at the door. We thank thee for the little part thou hast given us to play in the proclamation of this wonderful message, the message of peace and the nearness of thy kingdom. May we be faithful in this, dear Father, and may our faith not fail. May we rely upon thee for help in every time of need. May our hearts go out to thee in gratitude. Help us, dear Father, and bless each dear heart bowed here in thy presence. Bless all those that love thee and are waiting for the kingdom. Bless the meek ones, dear Father, too, all those that are waiting for the kingdom. Bless us now and forgive us where you come short. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.